Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So that we'll know where we are in the chapter, we'll review for just a moment and remind you that Paul, as he wrote to the Ephesian church, warned them about a struggle that was going to go on a warfare. And we noted last week that this battle was not against flesh and blood, but it was a spiritual battle. And there were the demon forces, spiritual wickedness in high places that we were going to have to contend with. And we are taught in this passage that we have to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might, that, again, it's not a battle that we can win in our own strength. But in preparation for the battle, the Lord has given us particular pieces of armament that we are to put on. And in verse 13, He said, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand," or just put on the armor and stand. That's what He's giving us this instruction. And the evil day is not in the sense that a day in and of itself can just be evil, but it's going to be a trying day. There's going to be a battle. And sometimes armies will march toward each other for quite a long time. But then there is the close proximity of each other, and then there's battle. And you can rest assured that if you don't meet the enemy today, that you very well might tonight, and if not tonight, tomorrow. In other words, there's going to be a day that we're going to be in the battle. I would remind you that this same one that we have to contend with and we need the strength of the Lord to face had the very arrogance and audacity to tempt our Lord Jesus Christ. After the baptism of our Lord, remember, the Spirit driveth him out into the wilderness. He fasted for the 40 days and 40 nights, and then Satan came and tempted him. And thank God we see the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. He withstood every temptation. And the threefold temptation was, as you'll be tempted and I will be tempted, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. These three areas, Satan will attack you, and the battle is going to be pitched in one of these three areas, if not in all of them, at the same time. But there will be a day, you rest assured of it, that as you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can just be that assured that Satan will come, and he will be willing to ask for you that he might sift you as wheat, even as he did Simon Peter. And so Paul said, just take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, and having done all, just to stand. Now the armor, we'll notice as we study these particular pieces of armament, that they will aid us, they will protect us, and they will even give us the ability to not only be on the defensive, but also on the offensive. Our Lord Jesus Christ used the Scripture in a sense defensively, but He's also offensive, as He would challenge Satan and point out to him that thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, Him only shalt thou serve. And each time the Lord would withstand Satan and understand that Jesus Christ, as the perfect man, was in temptation, and certainly they were real trials in His life. Even though we understand Jesus Christ, God incarnate, on the other hand, sometimes maybe clouded to us, but in that great mystery, God was manifest in the flesh, and there was the trial that came to our Lord, and there was the battle that raged, and you and I are going to have that day of battle in our lives. And I want to take time as we look through these verses just to deal with each piece of armament as it comes up. And the first piece of armor that we are to take unto ourselves is found in verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. And certainly we need the truth. The picture again is of the Roman soldier, and the custom of the day, of course, and the dress of the day was in a much looser fashion than we dress today. The flowing robes, so forth. And this was great for comfort. It worked well for a lot of things, but whenever you met the enemy in battle, you did not want to be encumbered, nor restrained, nor restricted, but you wanted to have liberty to move around. And so the soldier would then gird himself. Literally, he would take and gather the loose garments that were there and could have tripped him up, and he would gather them and gird them so that they did not restrict him in his movement in the battle. And I want us to think about being gird with the truth as it is presented to us, gird about with the truth. Now, we understand, of course, from the Bible itself that our Lord Jesus Christ said He was the truth personified. And He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, in John 8:32. And in reference, or in that context, He's talking about the Word and the keeping of the Word, or giving ourselves to the Word of God. So we find then that we need to be girt about with the truth, or the Word of God itself. Let me remind you of what Paul said to Timothy, the young preacher. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And again, the Lord said that the truth will make you free. And that means then that we need the truth, and not just to be close to the truth. I don't want to be misunderstood, but I want to be understood that just to be close is really not good enough. I've had people tell me, well, our church is just almost like a Baptist church. Well, that's just like almost having the truth. Do you want to just get close to it, or do you want the truth? Do you want an almost Bible, or do you want the verbally inspired Word of God? We need the truth, and it's the truth that will set us free. Let me remind you that if we have an admixture of truth and error. For example, if we are not convinced of the plenary verbal inspiration of the Word of God, that every word is God-breathed, then we're going to be drawn into that position where we have to determine which portion we feel like is inspired, and we'll have to mix our own appraisal of truth in with that which God has given, and let me tell you that that always leads to error. It always will. You and I are not capable of seeing the truth apart from God, His Word, and even the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So we want the truth, and if we waver in the area of the Word of God, let's look at it just in a few areas. For example, if we err in this region of truth with regard to particular doctrine, let's just think for a moment about the very doctrine of God. If we're not convinced that there's one God, that He exists solitarily in the heavens, and that everything functions at His sovereign will, in that He said, my counsel, that will stand. And if there is room for another God, then we will soon be distorted in our thinking, and we will be in the place of the Greeks of old, where they practiced the worship of many gods. So the doctrine of God. Then as we think about the doctrine of Christ, who is He? Is He really God's Son, or was He just a man that was ahead of His time and of a measured, increased intelligence over the common man of His day, and mystically He saw things that nobody else saw? Or is He the very only begotten Son of God? If we move in this area, then all of a sudden we have a Christ that very well might have fallen to temptation. We have a Christ that very well might not be qualified to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so we begin to see something of the importance of being girded about with truth. Let's move on to another doctrine. If we go around the doctrine of the church, we'll soon find out that we'll be caught up in this idea that everybody's all right and nobody's wrong. But let me tell you that if you stand at the North Pole and I stand at the South Pole, we're not in the same place. Truth is going to be the determining factor. Now, we're talking about doctrine, and the area of doctrine, just doctrine after doctrine, even down to the doctrine of baptism. I've had, I don't know how many people, to tell me as I've pastored for years, well, it really doesn't make any difference what mode of baptism. Well, that's strange. The Lord felt like it did. He walked for miles to be baptized by John the Baptist, who was practicing, by the way, immersion. And just on down the line, what does baptism portray? Well, if we're not careful, we'll lose sight of the fact that it portrays the very fact that we're buried in the likeness of Christ's death, and we've been raised to walk in a newness of life. And we'll soon say that it is a regenerating factor, as many have. And so we see then how that we need to be girded about with truth. Because if we are not girded about with truth, then we begin to move away. Let's think about just the area of morality for a moment. We've thought about doctrine, and we could go on and talk about a lot of other doctrines, but I hope you see the picture of being girded about with truth. There was an issue raised in one of the leading denominations not too long ago about whether or not they would ordain the homosexuals into their gospel ministry. And whenever a certain few that believe the truth and believe the Bible began to say that we dare not do that, another said, oh, it makes no difference what the Bible says. We have to do this because we can't treat people that way. Well, I don't say we're treating people anyway. It's God who has given us the standard. It's truth. And we have to be girded about with truth. And this would cover not just that particular sin, but any sin. And if we move away from the truth, then we don't have a basis of morality today. And so I present to you the fact that Paul said we need to be girded about with truth. You see, you can stumble over false doctrine. There are many that are perishing tonight. They have a hope, but it's a false hope. I would remind you that the great portion of what is called Christendom today have put their hope in the fact that they were what they call baptized as an infant. I witnessed it myself as I beheld the funeral services, and a fellow would sprinkle a little water on a coffin and say, "This recalls the water of your baptism that washed away your original sin." There's never been enough water anywhere in this world to ever wash away sin. But I want you to know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And you see then, if we begin to move away and we're not girt about with truth, then we'll stumble and we'll fall. I'd hate to think that I would leave this life with a false hope. Somebody mentioned it the other day, and it's very true, that the fellows that flew the planes into the two towers in New York City, they died with this basic statement, as they were taught, Allah be praised. Probably the last thing that they said before their planes hit the building. And they thought that all of a sudden they would be ushered into glory and that they would be beneficiaries of all of the great blessings that they had been told they'd have if they were to die as martyrs. But I want you to know that instantly they lift up their eyes in hell, being in torment. They departed this life, not girt about with truth, but rather bound and stumbling at error. We could bring it closer to home. There are many today that have looked to Salt Lake City, and they're bound by dogma, but they're not set at liberty or set free with truth, and they'll perish. So we see then the importance of truth. We live in a day of compromise and political correctness. And I hope I never compromise, and I'll probably never be politically correct. But I do want to be straight on the things of God, because I'll give one account that really matters, and that's to the Lord. But Paul said to these folks, if you're going to stand and you're going to be able to withstand in this evil day or in this day of battle, you're going to have to be girt about with truth, because otherwise you'll stumble and Satan will have the upper hand and you'll perish. And so tonight, I would remind you again that what Paul said to Timothy is certainly applicable in every Christian life. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman or a workwoman, if you are troubled by that, but actually speaking generically, a workman need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. If you don't gird yourself with truth, you'll stumble at every error. You'll stumble in the area of morality, and there were a great host of people that hit the streets today. Some said abortion's wrong, others said abortion's right. You need to know what the book says to know where you need to stand. Just in case you don't know, God said that to cause any mischief toward a pregnant woman that would cause her to miscarry, in the Old Testament it said eye for eye, tooth for tooth, limb for limb. And I'd hate to be an abortionist tonight, to have to face God. So I simply say that we need to know the truth, because it's the truth that will keep us girt about and let us be free to move in this battle, so that we are not overwhelmed and overtaken and ultimately destroyed. So the truth then moves from just something that is remotely associated to us to something that is to be the focus and the very center of our minds and our hearts and our lives. The truth, Jesus Christ said, will make you free. And being set free, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. We'll stop our study.